Well, good morning, St. Gabriel. How are you? Man, it is always a joy to get to be with you and to open God's Word with you in Steve's absence. So I invite you, as we have just sung glorious songs of the work and person of Jesus Christ, now grab your Bible and make your way to Galatians chapter 4, where we'll be spending our time this morning. And as you make your way over to Galatians chapter 4, let me just mention a few things. Number one, I love this church. You guys are a special group of people in your worship, in your community, family, your one anothering, and in the mission that you are all about here in San Gabriel Valley. So I just commend to you how much you mean to me and are on my heart. Not just because I love Steve and the Ballantyne family, but the times that I've now gotten to be here and the friends that I have here, you mean a lot to me. Secondly, I just want to affirm, though it's right for you to miss your main preaching pastor, what a tremendous thing you have done to care for Steve and Christy and to be without them for the next 6 weeks. Is just a sign of this church being a healthy, healthy place. In the gift that you have provided for the Ballantynes, but also the gift that you get to receive as you care for your pastors, that is a tremendous blessing that if you're new to this body, ought to be of great encouragement to you. It certainly encourages me about who you are and how you are treating your pastors. And then third, you're going to notice it sooner or later, so we'll just let it out. I got in a fight with a table saw last week, and the table saw won. So I promise I'm not trying to accentuate the prophet's bony pointing finger at you. It was just one of those, you know, weaknesses, fallenness of men where accidents happen. And so I get to have a fun little wound on my hand as I bring the word to you this morning. Let me read our text for us, and then we'll pray and dive in. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Paul says to the Galatian church, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Heavenly Father, we have come and we have sung and we have lifted our voices in praise to our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, who means the world to us. We come now with humble, open, soft hearts to receive the truth of your scriptures, the revelation for mankind, for all of human history, that it might not only encourage us, but it might equip us, that we might be further filled with all wisdom and knowledge and strength and might as to the person and work of Jesus, and how that leads us in truth and obedience and joy. So Spirit of God, would you use your word through my lips as a service of praise to my brothers and sisters this morning, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I get to unfold for us this morning one of my most cherished subjects in the world. A subject, honestly, that is not spoken of as often as it ought to be. A subject that's incredibly powerful and yet intimate to probably many in this room. And it is a story that touches every single disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of your marital status, regardless of your number of children, or whether you've been able to have children. Whatever your family makeup is, you, my brothers and sisters, are in this subject. We get to talk about adoption today. And the plan that I'll just give you the roadmap for our morning. I want to spend a little bit of an extended introduction, just sort of setting the story, setting the context for us of what this subject of adoption is all about. And then secondly, we'll spend some time in this fairly straightforward exposition in Galatians chapter 4, though I think there'll be some, hopefully some fun, surprising truths that the Spirit of God unfolds for you. And then we'll end, hopefully, with some very pointed application for you to take away as we would depart this morning. In 2006, my wife, Michelle, who's with me, we adopted two brothers. They were 4 and 6 at the time, James and Varney. They spent those early years in a refugee camp in West Africa, Liberia, a post-Civil War there in that country. And they came in 2006, entered our family of then 5 children to make it 7 children for a total of 9. And oh, the stories that our 7 kids could tell of adoption in our family. But every one of you who has trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord has an adoption story too. And I want to tell you that one today. All right? Here's how the story goes. You were born into a family, and your father was the devil. Now you're like, Ballantyne left and brought Spanzel here to tell me this morning. You only knew sin and the weight of the guilt and the shame that are the trademarks of Satan's lies to deceive and to manipulate and to abuse his children. You were, as it were, an enemy of the great king. You had no place at the grand banquet table, no money in your pocket to speak of, and just this sort of crazy, mixed up identity that left you feeling, if you're honest, isolated and unaccepted and hopeless. And you tried to run away from that family like we all do. You tried to run out of the darkness, but everywhere you ran, you only found more darkness. You determined that you were strong enough to chart your own course, that you were wise enough to determine your own destiny, to be successful, to make something of yourself. But your determination ran dry and your courage shriveled up as you fell flat on your face in utter exhaustion. It was then, in the fullness of time, that the Father of all creation, the one who sent his only Son, the treasure of heaven, to earth in order to fill that heavenly family room with sons and daughters. Listen, the fellowship of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, was broken as the Son took on human flesh and became the son of a virgin. He subjected himself to the weakness of frail humanity, and he walked this dusty planet. He daily faced the opposition of those that wanted to harm him, hurt him, kill him. He dealt with the brokenness of humanity. He faced the father of lies, and every temptation of humanity stared him down as it stares us down. That divine Son who resisted every sinful pleasure, resisted every sinful thought and action, obeyed his Father, both in his perfect life of righteousness and his atoning and sacrificial death. This son, you'll remember, whom the Father gloriously declared for all the world to hear at the beginning of his ministry, "This is my beloved Son with what? whom I am well pleased. This son, whom the father then turned his face away as his beloved son bore the wrath, the weight of sin on his shoulders that was rightly facing us on that cross. Now you say, time out, Spanzel. This isn't my story. This isn't an adoption story. This is just the gospel story. What are you talking about? This is just the story of Jesus. My friends, you are in this, are you not? You're in this. Keep tracking with me because the best is coming. This Jesus, the God-man, the only Son of God, came not only to redeem you from your sinful way of life and to remove your guilt and shame, but he came to make you, don't miss this, he came to make you his younger brother, his younger sister. He purchased your freedom from slavery. And when by faith you embrace his sacrifice for you, you are made a child of God. You're made a child of God. The Father looks down and he doesn't see Mark's best efforts. He doesn't see Mark trying to be good enough. He doesn't see Mark's failures or Mark's successes. The Father looks down and he sees his son's obedient, sufficient sacrifice and me united to him by faith. And guess what? I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. He says, I am well pleased with you. I'm given a new heart. I'm given a new nature. I'm given a new power to live. And I am now a member of the family of God. Jesus' father is my father. Jesus himself is my older brother. I'm given all the rights and privileges of the family. The Bible says I am a co-heir with Jesus of the forever inheritance of heaven. I can do nothing that will undo what is now my ultimate place of belonging. I can do nothing to earn my way into good standing because I already have been given the ultimate standing of, listen, my forever family. Son, daughter, child of God. Amen? I love to talk about these unbelievable truths of the gospel that we who have trusted Christ, we're in the family. We're in the family. Is that not amazing? Delighting in truth has to always shape our actions as believers. Delighting in this truth that then shapes our actions as believers. And this truth is amazing. So I was talking with Steve before he left. He told me he finished James chapter 1. And of course it talks about religion that is pure and undefiled, right? And this is the action of what it is to live by faith. And so I thought, well, what a perfect next sermon to then talk about what that actually looks like. We don't understand the half of these amazing, unbelievable truths of the Father's love poured out to us now to become sons and daughters. But my prayer, friends, is that as we explore this a bit further this morning, my prayer is that it will become richer and sweeter to you than you ever, ever imagined. And that in understanding your place in the family, that you will live out the heart of the Father in mission with even greater joy. And so this morning, with your Bible open to Galatians chapter 4, we are going to unpack from these few verses the four ways that adoption gives us unique insight into the heart of God for his children. You thought maybe as you saw the title, oh man, is it going to be one of those like guilt heaping sermons on adoption, and maybe Spanzel's got a video of, you know, kids with flies, you know, swirling around their heads. Listen, this is about the beauty of our adoption and what we understand through this beautiful picture in uniquely about the heart of God himself as Father for us. Insight into this rich theological subject, yes, but more, my friends, insight into the heart of God. This is a healthy church, which means even as we saw a rose here this morning, there's babies that get born in this church. More babies that are born, right? This is a beautiful thing. Families, generations that fill a local church. That means that many of you have had the joy of bringing a child into the world or witnessing a child being brought into the world. And you ask a parent about that moment in the delivery room. And though there may have been, moments that got a little bit dicey, and medical terms are getting thrown around, and you know the blue coats are coming in, and it feels probably a little bit nerve-wracking. At the end of that scenario, the thing that describes having a child, of now being a parent, it's not the parent saying, man, what a great biology lesson we just got, right? Well, now I understand the anatomy of the human body a lot more now than I did before that happened. No, this is just sheer joy, right? The parent just says, we have a baby. It's a boy. It's a girl. You see, my friends, this is no mere theology lesson. This is all about the very real, very intimate, very generous, very extravagant love of God. He has kids. Not just a son, he has kids. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called, remember how it goes? That we should be called children of God. And so we are. I would argue that this subject of adoption is John's favorite subject. It's the Apostle Paul's favorite subject, to be called children of God. Many have actually described adoption as not merely one element of our salvation, but actually the sum total description of God's saving work toward man. J.I. Packer, the great theologian, said this, our sonship is the controlling thought in how we think about the work of God in salvation. He has made sons and daughters. This is what God sent his son to do, to fill the family room with kids. Adoption deals with our status. It deals with our identity. James and Varney were given their names by their African mom at birth, but then they became Spancels, and that became their identity. This is being changed from aliens to cherished children. And I have no doubt there's some of you here this morning that just need to be reminded that you are cherished, cherished children of a loving, lavish Heavenly Father. This is an intimate, relational term, adoption. This moves us from the courtroom of justification, right, to the family room, as it were, of adoption. Have you spent much time in a courtroom? I don't know if there's judges or lawyers here. We spent 11 years in the state of Ohio. There was a particular street I was driving down, and the police officer thought I was driving a little bit too fast. And so he wanted to greet me and hand me a little gift. And I got a ticket for speeding. And in this county, you had to appear in court if you got a speeding ticket. I thought, oh man, this is a hassle, because it was about a 30-mile drive from where I lived. Can't I just send you in my check? Can I send my money? No, you got to come to court. I knew all that was going to happen was they're going to tell me you were speeding, and now here you go pay the clerk, and we'll be done. Your record will be clear. But nonetheless, I had to appear in the courtroom there before the judge and say, guilty, Your Honor, I was speeding. And he then told me how much to go pay and went to the clerk and paid. And of course, it was a rather minimal, no big deal sort of the thing in the courtroom. But I'll tell you, it was anything but comfortable. I mean, there in the courtroom, even just for a little speeding ticket, I wasn't feeling all the feels. It was just official business. And I would just ask you this morning, friends, is that how you think of God and what he's done for you? It's just official business. Justification is a beautiful picture of those who were guilty being declared not guilty. But you sort of picture the courtroom and it feels very cold and sterile, and like there was a declaration that was made, and I'm sure thankful, as I know you are, that that declaration was made, that he took my guilt and I got his righteousness. But as Samuel Willard, an old Puritan, wrote, it's one thing to have God accept us as a judge. It's another thing for him to accept us as a father. So let's uncover these four ways that adoption gives us unique insight into the heart of God for his children. So if you're taking notes, number one is this: he loves to rescue. He loves to rescue. Look at verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5 here in Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Just stop there. We said, maybe just first ask the question, well, what is this fullness of time that Paul is talking about here in verse 4? And we would just simply answer the question that it's when the story reached its climax. After the disastrous chaos of the Old Testament people of God who constantly rebelled, after prophets had warned and warned and promised, and then nothing, a whole lot of nothing, 40 years or 400 years of nothing, right? That period of silence as the Old Testament closes and then the New Testament opens, and we read of the birth of a child born to a young woman who had never been with a man. 1,300 years had passed since the giving of the law, that clear code of commandments, of regulations and rights that turned a bunch of Hebrew slaves into what would be the Jewish nation. And it was to a Jewish mother and an earthly Jewish father that Jesus was born. He knew the law, and he studied the law, and he obeyed the law perfectly, did he not? He even reasoned with the teachers of the law. You remember when he was a boy and the family had traveled to Jerusalem, and they are on their way back and they don't know where Jesus is. And of course, they go into the temple and there's Jesus, and he's reasoning with the scholars and the theologians about the law. He knew the law. He amazed the teachers of the law. And what's even more amazing than that is that he knew that the law pointed to him. You know this, right? He knew that all of the law pointed to him. He said, well, how do you know this, Mark? How can you tell me this? Well, he begins his earthly ministry by declaring this. Why don't you just even let your eyes fall upon it as you turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, Jesus said this. Now, after John was, or this is what Mark is recording, and then Jesus will speak. Now, after John the Baptist was arrested, this is Mark 1:14, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And what was he saying? Verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. What time? The fullness of time. Jesus knew that everything that the story had predicted and promised and told them would happen had now happened when he came on the scene. In the fullness of time. You say, well, in the fullness, what did God the Father send his son to do? Well, it says there in beginning of verse 5, he sent his son who was born of a woman, born under the law, verse 5, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law. That's our first insight into the heart of God the Father. He loves to rescue. He loves to redeem. He loves to deliver. This is the heart of God. You say, well, there had been other deliverers in the Bible. This is true, right? There had been others who had come to deliver throughout biblical history. We could recount Joseph or Moses or David, but none of them, listen, none of them could redeem those who were under the law because they would have had to have been perfectly sinless in fulfilling every bit of the law, and they weren't. Jesus alone succeeded where others had only failed, right? Where you and I fail. Friends, it was Jesus alone, the perfect law keeper, who in meeting the righteous requirements of the law, put the law to death for us. We might just say it this way, he gave us victory, right? He gave us victory. I am jumping up and down in my heart right now to tell you that this is what he did for us. He came to redeem us. He gave us victory. This is the greatest, make no mistake, this is the greatest work that Jesus did while he was here on earth. It wasn't miracles and signs and wonders. Others did those too. Jesus alone bore the condemnation of the law and delivered us from its curse. Now, I don't know what it's like in your family if you have kids, but it's not normal, is it, for one sibling to rejoice when another sibling succeeds at something? It wasn't normal in our house. It was pretty normal for one sibling to say, oh, well, I could have done that better, or that's not fair, or why did they get to do that, right? Just the siblings arguing. But listen, here, when our older brother Jesus fulfilled the law, we as the younger brothers and sisters rejoice because we've been delivered, we've been rescued. And he loves that we get to benefit from his victory, that his victory is our victory. You see, the heart of the Father loves to rescue. And he did it so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is our second of four that we get this unique insight into the heart of the Father. He loves to rescue. Secondly, he loves to, I'll say it this way, he loves to accept. He loves to accept. Now, you may think of human adoption and you sort of hold that against having biological kids. I don't know the church family here at San Gabriel well enough to know if there are adoptive families here, but I imagine there are. And you may say, oh, well, those are their adopted kids and those are their biological kids. Now, that's not usually a very helpful designation if you are a parent of adoptive children. Those are my kids. But it's actually in the Bible not about biological kids and adoptive kids. The picture is far richer than that. It's this, it's slaves versus free. It's those who are slaves versus those who are free. Our adoption is described in contrast to being a slave. We see it down there in verse 7, which we'll get to in just a moment. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. You see, there are no biological kids in the family of God, only adopted ones, right? And as adopted kids, we have been rescued from our slavery and we have been made sons. And any adopted child will tell you that that feeling of acceptance sort of haunts them. Maybe that's your story. Am I really, truly accepted here? Do I belong at this table? And here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, we come to understand that this was the whole reason for our rescue, that we might be accepted, that we might know what it feels like to belong. This is the so that of the rescue. Verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law, so that, let your eyes see it there in verse 5, we might receive adoption as sons, so that we might be accepted. You remember how it felt being accepted into college? Remember how it felt being accepted onto the team? Or maybe it was a while before you felt accepted by the in-laws. But then it came. You're like, I finally reached the point where I feel accepted. I've been accepted here. You see, the end game, friends, of our redemption was not merely to break the chains of slavery to sin, but it was to hear from the Father, this is my beloved son, with him I am well pleased. There's no halfway salvation. There are plenty of things we do halfway. There is a project that I started on the 4th of July that because of my finger getting stuck in a table saw was only halfway completed. Right? I mean, there's a lot of things you may start halfway. You don't want your mechanic saying, oh, I took out the old part, now you can drive off. No, I need you to put the new part in, right? There's a lot of things that maybe could get done halfway. There is no halfway salvation. What that means is that God the Father, he loves to rescue, and he loves to accept. He loves to say to you, disciple of Jesus, you're my son, and I'm well pleased with you. You're my daughter, and I am infinitely delighted to pour out all of my love upon you. He loves to accept. This is the heart of God that adoption gives us insight into. And I guarantee you one thing. There is not a soul in this room that doesn't long for acceptance. And sadly, there's many who have gone down some disastrous roads in seeking to be accepted. This deep desire to belong, and it's only led to dead ends. You see, adoption from God the Father is him saying to you, you belong. You belong in the family. If all we had was the doctrine of justification, you might think, well, this is great. The prison cell was unlocked and my handcuffs were taken off. But that's not where the picture ends. It's not as though he just turned the key and said, okay, I set you free. And we're still sitting there in this dark, damp prison cell. He takes us by the hand and he leads us out of that dark prison cell of slavery. And he sits us around the table and says, you're mine, you belong, you're accepted. And this isn't an extra in the gospel. This isn't something you get later on when you're mature. This is why the Father sent the Son. Without it, you're without him. This is your story. Now, this plagued the priest, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was all about religion. Martin Luther was about trying to be as righteous as he possibly could. He'd get to the end of confessing sin and then feel like he must have missed something, and so he had to start all over again, right? Listen to how this powerful truth impacted Martin Luther. He wrote this, I know that I am accepted and that I have the Holy Spirit, not because of my own worthiness, work, or merit, but for the sake of Christ, who because of his inestimable love for us made himself subject to the law and took away the sins of the world. I believe in him. You know, as a pastor, Steve and I have talked about this throughout the last 25 years. You know, why is it that there are those who call themselves Christians and yet find no joy in obedience? I think there's a simple answer to that question as to why there are many that might don the chairs of churches, call themselves Christians, and yet they find no joy in obedience. And it's simply this, because they're living like they're slaves and not like their sons. You say, well, what does that look like? It looks like the person that says sort of begrudgingly, well, God says it in the Bible, and so I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. Doesn't seem very fun, but God said it, so I won't sleep with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I won't, you know, not report this thing on my taxes. I won't shade the truth to my boss. That's not sons. That's slaves, isn't it? Slaves don't worship. What do? Slaves just do what their master told them to do. You see, you wonder why people that call themselves Christians don't find any joy in the Christian life. It's simply because they go, well, yeah, God said it, I got to do it. And you know what God said throughout the story about that? I abhor your obedience. You're doing the thing that I told you to do, but you're doing it like a slave and not a son. Where's the worship in that? Where's the honor in that? You're not sitting around the table delighting in the bounty of the Father. You're still sitting in the prison cell, and maybe the gate has swung open, the door has swung open, but you've not entered into the joy of knowing what it is to belong to the family of God as a child of God. Sons and daughters, on the other hand, they obey, but they do it with a heart of love to the Father. And that kind of freedom, listen, friends, that kind of freedom to worship and to obey, it only comes when you know that you know that you know that you are accepted. That you're accepted. You have been rescued and you have been accepted. Number three, he loves to draw us near. He loves to rescue. He loves to accept. And number three, he loves to draw us near. And this is where it just keeps getting better. This keeps getting better, friends. This is totally the gift that keeps on giving. We are not just rescued from slavery. It's not just sort of that we are dutifully accepted by the Father, like somehow, you've got a bed in the house, but there's not really enough room for your bed, so we turned the closet into a bedroom, and we stuck a cot back in the closet. Like, you're accepted, but you're back in the closet. No. He loves to rescue. He loves to accept. And now we see that he loves to draw us near in personal, relational intimacy. Look at verse 6. Paul says to the Galatian church, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, God does something else now. In verse 4, we read that God sent forth his Son into the world. And now, verse 6, he acts again in sending the Spirit into our hearts. See it there in verse 6? He sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Because we are his children, listen, he gives gifts. He gives gifts, right? The idea of a stingy parent is actually an oxymoron. Now, not all of you as parents maybe have the resources to give all that you would like to give to your kids. But the heart of a parent is to want to give to their children, to their sons, to their daughters, to their grandsons and granddaughters. Here, the Father's great gift to his sons and daughters is the Spirit. Do you know, San Gabriel, what a gift the Spirit is? Do you know what a gift the Spirit is? We might just say that the Spirit moves us from merely having the status of sons and daughters to, listen, realizing the experience of what it is to truly be sons and daughters. You say, well, what is this experience of sons? What does the Spirit do? Well, look at the end of verse 6. He has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Of course, Abba was the Aramaic title of intimacy for Father. This was the term that Jesus himself, you remember, Jesus himself used as he's praying to the Father in the garden prior to his death. Abba. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 helps us a little with this language. It's the other text where Paul is glorying in adoption to the Roman church. And it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 this: For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. Let me just try to work this out for a moment. Let me ask you, do you more often, like, think about this for a moment, do you more often trust the written promises of God in the scriptures or your feelings? Well, if you're like me, you're going, feelings. Feelings. Like, I so often trust my feelings rather than trust the status that the Bible tells me that I have as a son, as a child of God. And as a result, I'll tell you what happens. We approach God in all kinds of ways other than as Abba, Father. We approach him as the righteous judge. We approach him as the benevolent ruler. We approach him as the holy, holy, holy God Almighty. But there's no intimacy. There's no confidence. There's no delightful trust. In fact, if we're honest, we often feel his displeasure more than we feel his love and his favor, don't we? I'm not doing enough. Oh man, I don't measure up to this great gift of what he's done for me. So this is where the Spirit comes in. This is where the Spirit comes in. The Spirit is sent into our hearts as a gift to draw us near to the heart of the Father. We say something like, in our prayers, great God up there, somewhere out of my ability to relate to. And the Spirit helps us by stirring up in us the truth of who we are. He reminds us of our acceptance through our older brother. And he gives us both the confidence and the love to run to the Father when we are weak and when we are tempted and when we are hurting. We might just say it this way: the Spirit propels us into fellowship and out of dutiful religious practices. The Spirit says, you are loved when we feel ashamed, when we feel we're not worthy, as if it were our worthiness or our unworthiness that grants us access to the Father in the first place. See, the Spirit is announcing in heaven our access and our acceptance through our older brother, Jesus. When we're struggling hard to believe that the Father should even listen to us at all, he, the Spirit, dispels lies in our hearts with the truth of our identity. And in our weaknesses, we are helped by our Abba, by our dad. Luther, again, said it this way. This is powerful. Listen, if we could believe this confidently, Luther said, if we could believe this truth confidently, we would never be overcome by any affliction, however great. If we could believe this, that he loves us, accepts us, that we are his children, that he draws us near, we would never be overcome by any affliction, however great. The human heart, Luther goes on to say, the human heart cannot conceive, let alone express, how inestimable the glory of this gift is. See, adoption is not about God having a successor to manage his estate. It's all about God having kids who are participating in the glory of the kingdom of God. That's why this term is so powerful. You see, in adoption, we see the heart of the Father who, number one, loves to rescue, loves to redeem. Number two, loves to accept. Number three, right, because he doesn't do it reluctantly, he draws us near into intimate relationship. And finally, number four, he loves to lavish extravagantly. He loves to lavish extravagantly. This is what we see about the heart of the Father. Verse 7. You with me? So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You ever wonder if maybe you have a long-lost relative who's uber wealthy and you just didn't know about it, and they're going to die, and at some point you're going to get like a knock at the door and your life's going to change forever? Like, wouldn't that be great? This actually happened to a pair of homeless brothers in Budapest in 2009. They were located by a charity worker who was put into contact through a lawyer in Germany, where their maternal grandmother had just passed away and had left them, wait for it, $5 billion. $5 billion. You go lavish? Yeah. Extravagant? Yeah. Eternal? No. Relational? No. Paul says, listen, verse 7, you're no longer homeless beggars. You're no longer slaves to sin. You're no longer under the crushing weight of the law. You're no longer a slave, but a son. It gets personal. Here in verse 7, it gets personal because Paul moves it from the plural to the singular. This isn't merely a corporate inheritance. It's an individual one. Christ the Son was sent to make sons. And in so doing, the Father gives away the Son's inheritance. And he shares it with each of us who know him. And here's the best thing. Jesus isn't bummed that he has to share the inheritance. He's glorying in the inheritance that his little brothers and sisters get to share with him. Friends, this is God's story. This is your story. This is our story. This is the heart of our God, who loves to rescue, who loves to accept, who loves to draw near, who loves to lavish extravagantly. So then, friends, here's the big question. Are you ready for it? How can you and I not want to do the same then for others? Others who are outside of the family of God. Others maybe who are even without a physical family at all. And so now we come to where Pastor Steve left you last week, James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. See, the orphan, the widow, the foreigner, these were categories that were used in the Bible to describe the vulnerable classes in society. Those that were unable to defend themselves. Those that were unable to provide for themselves. Those who were rejected and isolated and without hope. And through the scriptures, God calls his people to do what with these folks? To embrace them, to love them, to care for them, to love them with the love that they have been loved by the Father, right? So the question is, will you? You go, okay, well, I get it, Mark. You adopted kids, so you're going to lay it thick on us? No, listen, this is about our belonging in the family first and foremost. And then, here's the application, right? It's about the mission, about being about the mission of the King, who gave his son to bring other sons and daughters into the family. You see, if you see and understand this, then you will be about the heart of the Father to the watching world. Will it be jumping into foster kids in need? You know, of the over 500,000 children that are in the foster care system in the U.S., approximately 155,000 right now are waiting to be adopted. Maybe the Lord would call some of you to start the process of being able to welcome foster kids into your home. Will it be opening your heart and home to the global orphan crisis? According to UNICEF, there are roughly 153 million orphans worldwide. Every day, 5,700 more children become orphans through disease, famine, war. We've seen that as we've watched the war in the Ukraine unfold, kids losing parents. Will it be walking, maybe with some in this church family who have adopted, who are fostering, and just being the aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas to cheer them on, to pray for them, to give them support and a date night away? Will it be praying for the nations? Maybe going on a mission trip, getting involved in serving those in the greater LA community who are hurting and alone. Listen, there is room at our table for more, is there not? There's room in this local church family for more, is there not? And I just pray that as God's lavish love has been and is poured out on you, that you uniquely will figure out what God is calling you to do, because faith without works is what? What God is calling you to do so that more sons and daughters are welcomed into the family. Let me pray for us. Lord, what a beautiful truth that I know my heart needed to be reminded of this morning, that I am loved, accepted by you, that I belong. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room who are feeling weak in their faith, that they too would be reminded of their acceptance by you through Jesus, your lavish love poured out on them. That if there are those in this room this morning who have yet to put their confidence and trust in Jesus, that this would be the day, the morning of their salvation. They're still slaves and they're not sons, they're not children. That they would plead for your mercy to unlock the cell and to walk them to the family room table. And God, may this be a church, may this continue to be a church that reaches out to the vulnerable and needy, to the hurting, to those who are not yet a part of the family, that they would be on mission to see more brothers and sisters, sons and daughters brought in to the family room where they get to glory forevermore in your presence. In Christ's name, I pray.